Saturday morning congregation gathered together here. I am also encouraged by the presence of all of these ministers that are here. And I ask them and I ask you please to remember me in your prayers at this time. Pray for yourselves as well. I'll illustrate the need for that prayer by relating this to you. My wife has always told our boys to look for more than looks in a girlfriend. And she told them many times that she didn't marry me for my looks. I am convinced after a number of years of hearing her tell the boys that it's the little things in life that really matter that she married me because of my brain. The little things in life. So you really need to be praying. Please pray for me and pray for yourselves that the Spirit of the Lord would direct our thoughts and our words this morning. I'd like to speak to you on the general subject of compromise this morning. And if we were to go through the scriptures, we could find some illustrations of individuals that could certainly show us a picture of compromise in their lives, such as Solomon and such as Samson. But this morning, I'd like to just dwell on the positive side of this, and that is to speak primarily of the value and the power of an uncompromised life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I think there's no better place in the Bible, no other individual in the Bible that we could present to you that would be more appropriate for applying it this way than the first chapter of the book of Daniel. So I'd like to try to... It's a relatively short chapter. There's only 21 verses in this chapter. And I'd like to try to run through this chapter this morning and try to illustrate to you the value and the power of an uncompromised life. Every person in this building is subject to the devil's temptations to compromise as we live. Daniel certainly was one of those as well.
Yeah.
And let me just say this before I begin. There's such a large number of young folks in this congregation this morning, and when we start talking about Bible characters like Daniel, who lived to be an old man, and we read about such old characters in the Bible, sometimes it's a little difficult for the young folks to relate to somebody that is that old. But most Bible scholars believe that Daniel in chapter 1 was somewhere between 14 and 16 years of age. So you teenagers in this congregation this morning, I hope you can relate to this. I hope you can listen to this. Because probably Daniel was at the point in time of his life where he was more susceptible to the devil's leadings because of so many changes going on in his body, probably physically and emotionally as well, that he would have been a good target for the devil.
Yeah.
But bear that in mind and keep in mind that he was a very young man at this point in time. Verse 1 tells us that in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Verse 2 tells us that the Lord, now listen to this, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. I'm quite confident that the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar here, felt like that he was victorious, and it was his power and his ability that had caused this victory to take place.
Yeah.
But the book says that God gave them into his hand. God had warned the people of Israel, especially the children of Judah, time and time again, that because of their idolatry and because of their immorality and because of the injustice, especially to the poor of the land, because of their disobedience to the word of God, that it was going to lead to a national ruin. Well, that statement right there ought to sober us in America today too.
Yes.
Because America is just as subject to this type of treatment by God as was Israel in the Old Testament
yes.
days. Nebuchadnezzar came, but the Lord gave him the victory in his hand. Now, he possibly went back to Shinar, to the house of his God, and perhaps even gave them credit for this victory. But this victory was not his. This victory was given unto him because of the disobedience of the Lord's people.
Yeah.
And it's such a sad thing to think about God's people being carried away into captivity, and especially these young men, just beginning their lives to be carried and have to live. Excuse me, Daniel lived most of his life in Babylon, and excuse me, spent most of his life there. And it seems so sad that that would have to take place. But I'm confident that God had rather have his people living in shameful captivity in a pagan land than to see them living like pagans in their homeland and disgracing his name. And so he gave Nebuchadnezzar this victory at this particular time. They come back. And it says the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of the prince's seed, of the king's seed, and of the princes. And then he describes these individuals. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding signs, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. These were the brightest and the best of the land. And he gave orders that they were to bring these individuals back. I'm quite confident that Nebuchadnezzar was an intelligent king. He was one of the greatest kings that ruled, because he was the head of that golden image that Daniel describes later on in this book. He was a very intelligent man, and he was probably wanting to bring back new blood, new ideas that can make his country, his administration, great and powerful in in his time. And so he brings back these individuals who were good-looking, who were intelligent, who had understanding. They were confident in themselves, obviously, because they were able to stand in the king's palace, so it's described here as being. Individuals were brought back so that they could be taught to be good Chaldeans or good Babylonians and be profitable for the king. Now, since they were the brightest and the best, if I'd been in that time, I wouldn't have been worried about taking. They'd been no problem as far as I was concerned being taken at that time. But these boys, Daniel and three of his friends, were taken. The scripture tells us in verse 6 that among them were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. And of course, that was their Hebrew names. We know them by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego much more commonly. But you've got to bear in mind that that was their Babylonian names. And I'm not going to take time to go through what these names meant. You can read about this in verse 7, verse 8, and the center margin of any reliable King James Bible will tell you what these names mean. Then he tells us in verse 5 that the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, remember their age? This 3 years is going to be like a college course or a college career as far as these boys are concerned. They're going to be taught all of these things. And we're going to find out later in the chapter that there actually was an examination. They were examined by the king himself as to how much they had learned during those 3 years. Bear in mind also, it says that the king appointed them a daily provision. It was meat from his own table. It was wine that the king himself would drink. So it was the very best that they could be given, because he wanted to give them every advantage that they could possibly have to do their very best. But those provisions, meat from this king's table, would have defiled, ceremonially speaking at least, Daniel and these boys. What are they going to do? Are they going to compromise? I suspect the devil was telling them all along, now you're going to have to go along. I mean, you're in a foreign country. You're a prisoner over here. You're at their mercy. You're going to have to go along to get along in this situation. Don't you know he was whispering that in their ears all along? But the Bible tells us that even though they were going to try to change their diet, they couldn't change Daniel's heart. But Daniel, listen to verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Let's pause there for just a moment. What made the difference here? Daniel had a purpose. Daniel purposed in his heart, he had a conviction in his heart, that he was not going to defile himself with this thing, this food that they were going to be provided. Now, he got a new name. He couldn't do anything about that. He was going to have to go to school. Wasn't much he could do about that. But he was purposing in his heart that he still was not going to defile himself before Almighty God. He had within his thinking and in his reasoning that God's principles were more to be obeyed than the king's policies. Right. And he said that it's more important for me to do what God says than it is for the king, what the king says to do. Now, we're tempted to compromise a lot of times in just little minor ways. Little things here, little things there. But Daniel faced a big thing. I mean, to face the king and go against the king here. He drew the line, and he drew the line exactly where God drew the line. That would be a good principle for all of us to live by, wouldn't it? If God draws a line, that's where I draw the line. That's how far I'm going, because that's no further than what God will go. And even though he had a lot of pressures, he was a young man. He was away from home. After all, probably ought to be afraid of the king, one of the most powerful men on the face of the earth at this time. And he was no longer surrounded by his religious reminders. He was no longer in a country that was worshiping God, or at least the God of heaven and the God of Israel. And there was no godly influence of teachers and so forth. And he could have just let the bars down and done whatever they said do or whatever he wanted to do. But he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat and so forth. And then when, you know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and 7 that that a man, that God can cause a man's ways. Let me turn back. I can't quote that to save my life right now. 16 and 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he can make even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, God can take care of your enemies. He can take care of the opposition. Now look at the next verse. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. By the way, did you catch that? The prince of the eunuchs?
Yeah.
You know what had happened to Daniel. He could have been bitter about that, couldn't he? If God allowed me to go down here in this country, be taken down here in this country, and my manhood had been taken away from me, and me to be disgraced in this kind of way, then just so be it. I'll do whatever they want me to do. I'm just going to live it up. But God still, Daniel still, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. But notice, Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love. Daniel's ways was pleasing the Lord. God saw his heart on the inside before this ever came to a head. He saw his heart, saw that he purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile God. He was going to be faithful to Almighty God. And as a result of that, God gave him favor with the prince of the eunuchs. Verse 10 tells us, "And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he look on your faces, and they be worse liking than the children which are of your sort?" In other words, if the king looks at the others who are eating from his table, and their faces look better and healthier, they look healthier than you look, then I put my head on the block. I'm the one that's going to be responsible for you if you don't do well with what you're wanting. And then Daniel said to Melzar, and Melzar was the prince that was set as a steward. I think probably they had little groups within these Jewish boys that were brought back certain men were responsible for. And Melzar was a steward, so the center margin says here. And he was appointed to be set over Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. And he said, Daniel then turns to him and says, "Well, let's have a little test about this." He says, "Prove thy servants." He says, "If you will for 10 days just give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and at the end of it we'll look and see." Now, there's some controversy about what pulse is, but it was obviously a vegetable. Most people believe it was peas and beans, and some contend that it was lentils. But anyway, it was a legume-type plant. It was of the vegetables, probably one of the healthiest that he could probably have chosen, not only for its nutritional value, but its fiber and just about everything. You could live on this. There's no question you could live on this. And so Daniel says, "Let's just give us 10 days. Just try us and see what happens. And we'll see what the counters look." So he consented to them. I mean, what could 10 days? What could happen in 10 days? So he consented to them this matter and proved them 10 days. Now listen at the end of 10 days. Watch how God is in this. When we refuse to compromise with this world, God will bless us and God will strengthen us and God will help us along the way.
Amen.
And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. They looked better. They were healthier. There was something about them that stood out. You know what? I see people sometimes that I've known over the years, and even though it's an aged sister, maybe she's in her 80s or 90, and physically she's doesn't have the strength that she's had or the ability to stand straight, but the smile on the face and the life that individual lived, that individual stands out to me in congregation. And I've seen individuals that I've known have lived a difficult yet a faithful life to God, and they stand out. And these boys stood out from the rest of them because they were doing what God, they were just trying to obey God, and they were allowing God, or they were asking God to take care of the matter. You know, it's one thing to make a purpose in your heart, to determine and say you're going to do well, but then when the trials and troubles come along, to depend upon God to take care of it, that's a little bit harder, isn't it? But Daniel is calling upon these individuals, and he's proving God, and he's proving that God's way is sufficient, but not only sufficient, but God's way is best. And so he continued to give them this. And he says, as for these four children, notice he calls them children. As for these four children, God gave, look at it again. Over and over he says in this chapter, God gave. He gave the king of Judah over to Nebuchadnezzar. He gave Daniel favor. Now he gives Daniel and these other three boys knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days that the king had said that they should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all, there was none found like Daniel, Hananiah, Meshach, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. They were able to stand before this king, and they excelled. They excelled more than any of the others of the Jewish boys. Listen to what it says in verse 20 about even the Babylonians. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in the realm. 10 times better than his own men. The last verse, I don't want to come back to this, I'm just reading it right now. And Daniel continued, even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We'll build on that in just a minute or two. But notice, and Daniel continued. Daniel was blessed of the Lord. He stood for what was right. He refused to compromise his life, and the Lord blessed him on this occasion. Now, God gave him a number of things, and I want us to look at these things for just a few moments now, because I think they show us the value, and they show us the power of a life that's strong and faithful and uncompromised toward God. First of all, he took a stand. And as a result of that, I think it gave him courage to do what was right and to wait upon the Lord. Later on, he's going to face a den of lions. And God had already proved to him that I'm faithful in what I promised you. I'll be with you. I've said I'd never leave you nor forsake you. And I've delivered thus far. And he says, I'll deliver you through the rest of the way. If you take a stand for God, if you determine in your mind that I'm going to be uncompromising in my service to the Lord Jesus Christ, uncompromising in my faith to him, my prayer life, my Bible reading, and everything else that God calls upon me to do, God will give us courage when we face the battles of life. I think that's how, that was the reason that old Abraham could take his son, the son of his old age, up to be offered on that mountain, because God was giving him courage. He walked with the Lord, and God gave him courage here, and he'll give us courage to do it as well. I know that because Paul tells us over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. God has given us that. And when we follow Him, He'll give us power because He loves us, and He'll give us a sound mind. These boys had, God gave them knowledge and wisdom and learning and understanding and wisdom and so on. All of these things. God can give us that also, so as to know how to handle the situations of life. Have you parents ever had a situation with a child and didn't know which direction to go? I'll tell you, we may not know the answer, but God knows the answer. And if we call upon Him, He can give us the answer. Just like He gave Daniel the wisdom to be able to handle not only this situation, but all the other great visions and revelations that he had. He also gave him, I think, a greater conviction. And that conviction was that the standard of life was the Word of God. That God's Word was worth living by. It's true, and we need to have it as the ruling force in our lives. He gave him courage. He gave him conviction that God was right. The Word of God was true, and it should be lived by. He also gave him confidence. The confidence to know that God would not let us down, and not to fear to trust our commitment in Him, because if we are committed to Him, then He will take care of the rest of us. You know, I think about Daniel over in chapter 6, I think it was, when they sent out that decree that nobody could pray to any god except to the king of Babylon. You reckon Daniel had any disturbances in his mind when he heard that? You reckon, don't you know, the devil probably told him, says, now you better not let anybody, if you're going to pray, just mumble it under your breath. I mean, don't let anybody see you pray. Yeah. The Bible says Daniel went home, went into his house, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, kneeled down and bowed 3 times a day as he did aforetime. Daniel wasn't trying to make some big show. Daniel was just continuing to do what he'd been doing. He'd been praying to God. God had been answering his prayers, and that's what he was going to continue to do, and just trust God to take care of the rest. So many people worry about what somebody's going to say about them if they don't do this or they do that. They worry about what other people think, and it's unbelievable in the land in which we live. We talk about young folks' peer pressure. There's a lot more peer pressure among adults and people in the workforce especially than it is young folks. And everybody else is concerned about what they're going to think about them. We ought to be concerned about what God thinks about the matter. And if we'll try to follow God in whatever God tells us to do and serve Him, then He'll give us these things that Daniel had, like courage and conviction and confidence in Him. And then he had consistency. I want you to notice how long he lasted. About 70 years. I've already said once or twice that the devil probably whispered in his ear when he came down there. Now you better get along. You better go along to get along if you're going to stay down here. Daniel stayed for 70 years. You know how many kings came and went during Daniel's lifetime there? Time and time and time again. There was at least 4. There was Nebuchadnezzar. We read about Belshazzar. We read about Darius. We read about Cyrus. Daniel lived a long, long life was still there, was still serving his God because God saw fit to give him a long life and bless him because of his conviction and because of his faithfulness to him. Last thing, and this is the thing I want to spend just a little more time on, is the special impact that Daniel had on the life of others. The impact that he had upon kings, in fact. God gave him, it tells us here in verse 17, that he gave him great insight. He gave him visions. He had an influence over kings. He had an influence over princes. And he had an influence over the prime ministers and the other people that he came in contact with. You and I am convinced that if we refuse to compromise with this world, that we can have an influence as well with the people that we are around about. I hope you young folks, you young parents, as so many of you here today, will have a godly influence upon your children, that you will be blessed to live before them a non-hypocritical life, an uncompromising life, so that they can see that as God takes care of them and He takes care of their parents, their family, and so on, that God is wanting to be trusted. That this is not just a fairy tale that we're reading about here in the book of Daniel. This actually took place, and it can take place in our lives. It can take place in our families as well. Please don't be one way at the house of God and go home and talk another way in front of your children. Behave yourself in another way in front of your children. Be consistent before them and be consistently good before them. Be consistently be consistently obedient before them, and God will bless you, and He'll bless you to have an influence upon others. I remember reading one time about a boy that grew up. His family was a godly family, and a lot of boys could do a lot of things that he wasn't able to do, and he just kept saying in his mind, if I ever get away from home, I'm going to go off and I'm going to do everything I want to do. Soon as he got old enough to join the military, he got his parents to sign for him. He joined the military. He went off to basic training, and it wasn't too far away from home. He said, well, I'm not that far away from home. I'm afraid Mom and Daddy might hear about it, so I'm not going to cut loose just yet. But, you know, later on when I get further away from home. Well, he finished his basic training, and they send him to Germany. He was tickled about it. He said, they're supposed to have some of the best beer and best liquor that there is in the world. He says, when I get there, I'm going to cut loose. So as soon as he got there, sure enough, got settled in, he went to one of the beer places, and one of the liquor places at least, and they asked him, said, what do you want? He said, I want the biggest glass, I want the biggest beer that you've got to sell. They brought it back, and it was filled with all that foam and stuff, and he flipped the top of it off and looked at that thing, brought it up to his, bringing it up to his lips, and said he looked in it. And he said all he could see was the reflection of his mama. And he put it down, walked out, and said he never went into another one. He was thousands of miles away from his mama, but his mama was still having an influence in his life. Let me tell you, you may not realize it, but those little children that are walking around and holding on to your skirt tail and your pants leg, they're watching you. They're learning things from you. And when you face situations in life and they see that you're obedient, they see that you're faithful, they will learn from that, and you'll have an influence upon them for years and years to come, perhaps. I would certainly hope that it would be that way. I'm not going to say you're going to live a long life. Some of the most faithful men in the Bible died young. Stephen died young. The Apostle Paul died young. The Lord Jesus Christ died when he was 33 years of age. It's not necessarily the number of days, but that the quality of the days that we live here in this world. You know, we celebrate birthdays. Every first Sunday at fellowship, we have lunch, and we always ask before we have the blessing, who's got a birthday that month? And our birthday, sad to say, at least for the children, only lasts one day. Wouldn't it be nice if you had a birthday every day? Well, you do. You know what David tells us to do? He doesn't say, teach us to number our birthdays. Teach us to number our days before the Lord. None of us know how long we're going to have to live on this earth. Today might be the last day for every one of us in here. So teach us to number our days. We don't know how many more we've got to bring those children up. Be faithful and don't compromise. You husbands, you wives, please don't compromise your fidelity one to the other. Build hedges so that you can remain faithful unto them. Because when you remain faithful to each other, you're remaining faithful unto Almighty God. I would warn all of you men folks, you at the workplace, if there's some lady that maybe is just a little extra friendly, or if she goes so far as being, say, flirty or something like that, you build some hedges, brother. Don't find yourself alone with a situation like that. Don't be put in a position where you've got to compromise. Compromise can destroy you just like it destroyed Solomon and just like it destroyed Samson. I've told this probably 100 times, and I know he's not an old Baptist, and we would disagree. If Billy Graham and I started discussing the Bible, we'd probably disagree with a lot of things. But I tell you what, you cannot deny the morality of that man. That man, all the way through his ministry, would never allow himself to be caught in a room with a woman by himself. One time, one of his co-workers wrote about this, that he was. They went up from supper to go to their rooms at the hotel. And Billy, they all got off of the room, got off on the floor, and their rooms were on that floor, but Billy went on up, room was one floor higher. And they said that, he said, well, I'll see you guys later, and punched the elevator, and they were right there at the elevator with him, and there was a woman that was on the elevator by herself, and he just said, I'm waiting for another one, told her to go on, and he waited until there was nobody on that elevator to go up. He would not allow himself. He built hedges in his life. You build hedges so you're not in a position to compromise your faithfulness to your husband or to your wife. But you know that sometimes we can be unfaithful to them without the opposite sex being involved. I know some individuals that are unfaithful to their wives because they are they're given to their job so much, they're given to their business, they're addicted to it almost, and to their hobbies and things like that, that they're unfaithful this way. Don't compromise your responsibility as a husband or as a wife by letting other things interfere. I know of a situation, I know of a family at home, and the brother is he's just addicted to NASCAR. And I've seen her a lot of Sundays and Sunday nights come in with those three children right by herself because he's off somewhere else. Don't compromise your responsibility. It's your responsibility to lead your family in worship at the house of God. And don't compromise and don't let compromise. Be faithful to your children. Don't compromise when it comes to your children. I read something the other day that it just shocked me when I read it. It said that there's a lot of juvenile delinquents that are that way because of resentment, because their parents promised them things and they never did deliver them. You ever had a child to ask you for something and you just tried to put him off? For instance, Daddy, it's not today, but say in July the 4th and it's 100 degrees outside. Daddy, can we go to the Dairy Queen today? Well, we'll see. Now, what that means to you is, I hope they'll go off and forget that, and I can keep doing what I want to do. You know what it means to that child? We're ready to go get in the car right now. That's what it means to that child. If you make a promise to a child, fulfill it. Don't be compromising in your even in your responsibilities and what you say that you'll do or you won't do as far as your children are concerned. True story. I have this on my phone, and I have a source for this. When Bear Bryant first became coach of Alabama, he was having trouble getting boys to sign up to play for him the next year. And he was going all over the state trying to recruit. And he heard about a couple of boys down in the south part of Alabama that were real good football players. But he heard that they wanted to go to Auburn. So he decided to go down himself and try to talk them out of it. He comes into this little town, and it's way past lunch. It's nearly 1 o'clock, and he said he was starving to death. He thought he was hungry. And he saw this, and he didn't know where to go either, so he had to get directions. Remember, this was quite a number of years ago. No GPS and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, he pulls into this place. All the sign on the building said was restaurant. He gets out, and he goes in. And boy, it smelled good in there. But he looked around and he found out he was the only white man in the whole place. But anyway, the guy asked him and said, what can we do for you? He said, well, this is a restaurant. He said, I'm hungry. He said, I'd like to have one of your specials today. He said, I don't think you're going to want my special today. He said, what's much your special? He says, it's chitlins, cabbage, and sweet potato casserole. He said, you probably never ate a chitlin in your life. Bear Bryant said, listen, man, I was born and raised in South Arkansas. I have probably eaten 2 miles of chitlins in my life. Bring it on. And that man fixed him up a meal, brought it over there. He ate it up. He knew he wasn't putting on. And he asked him where he could find those two boys when he left. And he told him where he could. And he said, Coach, says, you're going to be coach of Alabama. Said, you got a picture with that I could hang up in here? And he told him, said, no, sir, said, I hadn't gotten any yet, but he said, just as soon as they come in, if you'll write your name and address down on this piece of paper here, he said, I'll send you one. And she stuck it in his pocket and went on off to visit those boys. Both of the boys told him, said, no, said, all of our friends going to Auburn, said, we're going to Auburn. And he found out later, he said, glad he did because he couldn't play football. But anyway, he went back to his office. And in about a week, the pictures came in that had been in the process of getting made. And he found that piece of paper for that guy's name and address, and he sent him one. About 2 years later, there was a boy in South Alabama that was one of the standout football players of the nation. But he had already heard that he and all of his friends for a long time been going to Auburn, and he planned to go to Auburn. And he went out, he talked to him, and he told him, I just got my heart set on going to Auburn. And so Bear Bryant went back to Tuscaloosa and was all down and out about losing this player. Said the next day there was a knock on his door. It was this big old lineman. He said, Coach, would you still like me to play for you here at Alabama? He said, yes, sir, I sure would. I said, what's changed your mind? He said, I told my granddaddy that you had been by to see me, and I told him I was going to Auburn. My granddaddy snatched me up and told me you ain't playing for nobody except Bear Bryant. His granddaddy was the fellow that had been there at that place, and he thought the world of Bear Bryant. And that fellow, Bear Bryant, for all through his coaching career, told all of his all of his coaches, when they were out recruiting, he'd tell them that story. He says, you tell the truth. He says, if you tell something to somebody, you fulfill that. Don't compromise your word. Your word is too valuable for it to be compromised. And not only did that guy, he said, I got two friends that was going to Auburn. He says, can they come play for you too? And they were two outstanding players. He said he sent that fellow a half a dozen pictures as big as they could make and gave him a game ball that had been signed. And every chance he got, he went back to that restaurant. He said, just fulfilling his word, not compromising his word, what he said he would do, it enabled him to get started at the University of Alabama. There's a lot of areas that we could go into. I've already mentioned about faithfulness to the house of God over in Romans chapter 12. And in verse 5, it tells us over there that we're members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members one of another. And then another place is he describes the body of Christ as being a body. I mean, there's some brethren that have vision. There's some brethren that are able to do things. They're the arms. They're the hands of the church. By the way, everybody's got a heel too, doesn't it? So when you run across an old heel in the church, don't be surprised. Everybody's got a heel just about. Well, anyway, it's like a body. You know what happens when you don't show up on the Lord's day? It's just about like Brother Will coming up here to preach and one of his eyes is gone. One of the members is missing. Or if a foot's gone from somebody, if a member is missing, it's discouraging to the house of God. It's discouraging to the others. If you'll go over and read in the book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter over there, it talks about exhorting one another. That means encouraging one another. When we're at the house of God, we're an encouragement to each other. When we're not, we're compromising the blessings that we can have in the house of God, that others can have in the house of God, I should say. Don't compromise when it comes to the faith. When it comes, well, first of all, to the Word of God. Somebody will come along. There's versions out there that you may can read a little easier than you can the King James Bible. But I'm telling you, most of those versions are trying to destroy the divinity of Christ. They're trying to lead you away from some of the basic principles of the New Testament church. Don't compromise when it comes to the Word of God. I've got someone who told me not long ago, he said, well, I'm using the MEV, the Modern English Version. He said, It's just worded so that we can understand it better. It's really taken from the King James, and you can understand it. I couldn't argue with him. I didn't know anything about it, but I went home and I learned a little bit about it. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, it talks about over there. Let's see. I may have to read that as well as I know that. I can't quote. He says, "For the preaching of the Christ, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Who is the gospel the power of God to? To those that are saved.
That's right.
You know what that new version says? That's right. It says unto them who are being saved. It is the power of God. Awful lot of difference, isn't it? Just a little bit of a thing, but it'll lead to a doctrine that will destroy your happiness in the kingdom of God if you follow that doctrine. You need to be careful, be faithful. Don't compromise when it comes to the Word of God. Don't compromise your faithfulness in the house of God. Don't compromise, and God will bless your life and bless those that are come around you as well. You may be. I'll close with this. In most every time in history, you can read about certain people that God has put in certain places for certain situations. You read about Esther. She was born. She was brought there for that time. Mordecai. You can read Daniel, for instance, right here. If there ever was an individual who was for a certain situation, Joseph was. His father thought everything was against him, but in reality it was all working for his good. Because God was in the matter, and God raised up these men, these women, these special people for certain times. Listen, God, if you are a child of God, you've got a place, you've got a job, you've got an activity. And you need to be doing that, and God has raised you up for that purpose. There's four teachers in our congregation at home. Thank goodness none of them are English teachers. I slay the English language, but there's four teachers. And in fact, there's one that's a homeschool teacher as well. These teachers, and if you're a teacher, and if you're a mother, you're a teacher. I'll just put it like that. Yeah. You're in a place of influence. You're in a place where God perhaps has raised you up for this purpose, so that you might be an influence, a godly influence, a positive influence on those children in your household. One of those teachers is a coach. He's a high school basketball coach. He's been very successful. This is the second year that he's won his region. He knows basketball. His father was the head basketball coach there ahead of him. He never knew anything about the Primitive Baptist, but he married a Primitive Baptist girl, a good, faithful, uncompromising Primitive Baptist girl. And he's a member of the church now. And it's probably she and God had a whole lot more influence on him than I did. But anyway, he calls me all the time. I want to say right now that he wants to ask me about this play or whether he should lose that play. He knows I don't know anything about basketball. He's not calling me to ask about basketball. But he gets involved in those boys' lives. And there is no telling how many times he's called me and he says, I've given this boy this advice. Is it scriptural? Is it right? Is this what I should be telling him, or should I be telling him something else? He's more than just teaching his body how to play basketball. He's teaching his mind and his heart something about life. Yeah. And he's uncompromising with the truth. He's had to lose some boys because of their behavior as far as the team was concerned. But he's uncompromising. God help us all not to allow the world to squeeze us into its mold. Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable duty. And be not conform to this world. You know what confirmation is? A conformer is a person that lives by the pressure that's put on him from the outside. You know what a transformer is? A transformer is a person that's got something on the inside. It's got a power on the inside, and the power of that life or the influence of that person transforms other people that they come in contact with. You can either be a transformer, or you can be a conformer. Daniel was not a conformer, was he? Daniel was a transformer. And he transformed people through years and years and years of his life. I hope that God will help us to live in such a way that our lives will have an influence long, long after we're gone through the lives of those that we knew and came in contact with. And they saw an uncompromising life. May God add His life. Bless you.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Thank you.